Well, last Sunday, I introduced a fall sermon series. As you can see on the screen there, it says Rooted and Reaching. And this is based on our reading, based on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Church of Rome that we know today as Romans, that's in the New Testament. I think for most of us here, we are very aware that Killarney Park is currently pursuing revitalization. And rather than being too focused on process and metrics, which are actually important, I think it would do us well to consider how revitalization will transform us as a community of faith. You know, the church goes through many life cycles. And when we enter into this stage of revitalization, like I said, it's more than just about trying to grow our congregation for numbers' sake. But really, it's about seeking for God to revitalize us as a community of faith here at 48th and Kerr. We thank God for the 63 years of faithfulness that we have been here, and we pray that we continue to have 63 years of service and ministry in this community. So last week, I touched in verses 1, Romans chapter 1, 8 to 15, about what does it mean to be rooted and reaching people of God. And so for some of us here, it's just a quick summary. And I pointed out four themes I think would be really advantageous for us as a body of Christ to lean into that we can gain from these verses. Firstly is gratitude and faith. Paul expresses gratitude for the vibrant and sincere faith of the believers in Rome, which has made them very well known. It is our hope, it is my hope, that our vibrant faith will also grow and be known to our neighborhood and beyond. I think we all desire to be known for our vibrant faith. And when others see that we live out and have this vibrant faith, I'm sure they'll be curious and to ask us, what is it about our faith that makes a difference in our lives? Prayer and longing. Paul's constant prayer for the Roman believers reveal a deep connection and a concern for their spiritual well-being. His longing is not just about personal interaction, wanting to go and hang out with his brothers and sisters in Rome, but he wants to go there to foster a strong relationship. May we be transformed in our prayer life and long for others who have yet to know Jesus. And this leads into mission and calling. For Paul, the mission of God to redeem creation was not optional. It was a divine requirement. In pursuing revitalization, may our motivation be to follow Jesus is essentially to join in his mission. Okay, it's not just about our own salvation, but may that salvation lead to a motivation to follow Jesus in his mission, which essentially is his Father's mission to redeem creation. Eagerness and harvest. Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel to the Romans and his hope for a spiritual harvest among them reflect his commitment to the mission of God, to the mission that God had given him. We want eagerly, I hope we all truly desire this in our hearts, that we eagerly want to be used of God to bring in a spiritual harvest. And so in summary, whatever form revitalization takes, may we as the body of Christ at 48th and Kerr be the people of God who are rooted in him, his word, and community while reaching our families, neighborhoods, and communities with the gospel. And then this now leads us into our verses today that Nathan read for us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If you saw the first slide, it says, I've entitled my message today, What Makes Salvation Great? Said another day, what is so great about salvation? Well, it leads us to other questions as, why do we need salvation in the first place? What do we need saving from? And so to answer these questions, I think we need a little bit of explanation on the context of the letter. Now, forgive me, but this is just a little bit of cultural history. But we kind of need this part in order to fully understand why is Paul saying this in verse 16 and 17, particularly when you read in the verses before that of his strong desire to come and be with the people of Rome, the church of Rome, so that he can preach the gospel. It is so important to him that he can come and do this with the church of Rome. Well, firstly, I think some of us may or may not be aware that the churches of Rome were actually not planted by Paul, unlike the church of Ephesus, where we get the book of Ephesians, or to the citizens of the church of Colossae, where we get Colossians from, right? Or Galatia. These are not churches. The church of Rome was not planted by Paul. So the question then is, how did the gospel end up in the city of Rome, which at that point in time was basically the epicenter for the Roman Empire? Well, basically, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 10, it is suggested that Roman Jews were present at Pentecost, as this picture shows, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they started to be able to miraculously speak in different languages or tongues and boldly proclaim what is said in verse 16 and 17, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Historians and Bible scholars agree that the Jews in Rome were so affected by what happened at Pentecost that when they went back to Rome, because Pentecost happened in Jerusalem, just so we know, and they went back to Rome, and they were so affected by what they had seen and witnessed, that they then went back to Rome, and they became effective in sharing what they had learned, what this gospel is, to other Jewish people in the city of Rome. So much so that by AD 49, so we're only talking about 15, maybe 16 years, maybe even less, there were approximately 50,000 Jewish Christians in the city of Rome. And there were so many that the Emperor Claudius was so threatened that he actually had to expel them from Rome. Because he saw them that, wow, they've gone to a size now where essentially they've become a threat to the worship of the emperor, because that's what they had at the time. It was emperor worship was the religion of the day. So all the Jewish Christians get kicked out of Rome, and they go to all the other cities where the other Jewish Christians are. So who's left? Well, thankfully, they were able to share this message of Jesus as the salvation for all. Although that's not what the Jewish people were thinking about at the time, Jewish Christians. But this message of the Christian faith that's found in Jesus was communicated to the other people groups, the ethnos, the various nations who were also at Rome at the time. Now, just so we're clear, Rome at the time wasn't just made up of Italians. Okay, we think that, oh, it's Rome, Rome's in Italy, so there's a whole bunch of Italians. No, that's not what it was. Rome was actually a very multicultural, multi-ethnic city, very much like Vancouver today. As the Roman Empire expanded across what was then the Western world, basically it went all the way to what we now know today as England. And so we have the Angles, or the English, or the Britons. We even have the Barbarians, which are the Germans. And then we go all the way down to the Mediterranean, where we have the Greeks. And then you also have North Africa as well. And so really, like, this is a mishmash of a whole bunch of different nationalities that have all come under the Roman Empire, and they have heard this message, and they have accepted this message, and now they are now known as the Gentile Christians, or the non-Jewish Christians. But interestingly enough, later on, when the Jewish Christians returned to Rome, and though this gospel was far-reaching, there was division among the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. See, the Jewish Christians believed that Jesus died only for them. That's it. Nobody else. That the fulfillment of God's salvation to save his people only meant the Jewish people. And if you wanted to be, if you wanted to follow Jesus, well, then you had to become a Jew as well. And there were much argument about, what does that mean? Does it mean I can't eat certain types of foods? Does it mean I have to be circumcised? Like, what does that all mean? It goes into much detail about all the arguments about that. And then for the Jewish Christians, they said, we don't need to hang out with these Jewish Christians because God has rejected them. Why? Because they murdered his son. So we don't actually need to get along, right? We are now the new people of God. Well, see, Paul, being a Jewish Christian, he wants to see God's promises to Israel brought to complete fulfillment, which is basically the promise that God made with Abraham, that his all of his descendants would outnumber the stars. And this is how God was going to do it through his son Jesus. He's essentially, in the book of Romans, redefining the people of God, once believed to be Jews only, but now in Jesus embrace Gentiles. Anybody here of Jewish heritage? Okay, we have one. How much? Both ends of the prayer. Okay, so he's got a special place with God's family. But the rest of us, we're all Gentiles, right? We're all Gentiles. I can't claim any Jewish heritage in my family. But were it not for Jesus and what he did on the cross, we are here now. We are now saved, you know. And this is what it is. The power of God, of salvation to everyone who believes, is really about the incorporation of this new humanity here of Christ over the old humanity of Adam, which we will talk about in a bit, which forms the purpose of the letter. So that's the context. So what makes salvation great? Particularly salvation in Jesus Christ alone. This is the standard answer that we get from our theologians. In one sentence, salvation in Jesus Christ alone makes it possible for humanity to be restored to right relationship with God. That's it. Simple. One sentence. It's just for us to be made it possible for humanity to be restored to right relationship with God. This is a key central doctrine of the Christian faith. And this is, as the people of God, as the new people of God, new people of God who are rooted in God, in his word, and in his community, this is one of those non-negotiables that we have, is that salvation is about possibility for humanity to be restored to right relationship with God in Christ alone. No ifs, ends, or buts. Therefore, in Romans 5, verse 1, Paul writes this: since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Peace with God. Hallelujah. Is this not the greatest news you've ever heard? I hope so. With more enthusiasm, you know. This morning, there's so much, you know. When you have great news, don't you want to share it with people? Like, I'm sure, you know, there's lots of great news we've all shared with others in our lives. A birth of a child, graduation from school, a new promotion. Those are all great news, right? And then what's the thing we do? We go and we share it with people that we know and we love. So here's the question. When we have the greatest news here, the good news, Jesus came to give us life, new life in His Son Jesus, and salvation. What's up with that? We need to have more enthusiasm about that. It is the greatest news I hope you have ever heard. But Paul, this is the best news. And the word that he uses in Greek is evangelion, or gospel, which really means the proclamation of God restoring His reign over His creation. This meant God would resume His role as king after the failure of the Israelite kings. You can read all about this in the Old Testament. You can see what happened after the Israelites decided that they were going to reject God and ask God to give them a king. And he does that. And he says to Samuel, don't worry. It's not you they've rejected. They have rejected me. This is really what they want. They want a king. So fine, let them have their king. And then you can read all through 1 and 2 Kings what happened with the various kings that led the nation of Israel to the point they had a civil war. And then after the civil war, they then were taken over by other nations and enslaved. And this is where we are at today in this letter, where now the nation of Israel is under Roman rule. This is where they're at. Moreover, the God of Israel would come as the cosmic king, restoring His reign over all nations, and He was the one that was bringing it all about. This is in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Years, centuries before even Paul wrote this letter, he was already prophesying the coming king that we all recognize and understand as Jesus Christ. This is who he's talking about. How beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. God still reigns today. God has not left His people. God has not abandoned creation. In short, the good news is good news of salvation for all. And in this context of this passage, it unites both Jew and Gentile, and it is nothing to be ashamed about. In fact, it needs to be celebrated, because in a world today that is increasingly becoming more polarized, we need Jesus. We need God working through His people so that we can heal division, hate, and distrust in our world today. We don't have to go very far to recognize that not all is at peace with God, nor is there peace between humanity. We read this in verses 18 to 32. And essentially what Paul does is he takes 8 chapters that narrates the events of how conflict with God and one another entered the world and led to the consequences we face today. And he did this in 15 verses. That is pretty cool. Like, how do you condense 8 chapters of what happened with the rejection of God and the introduction of original sin, another key doctrine of the Christian faith? And he summarizes that in 15 verses. In verses 21 to 23, Paul begins to explain what happens when people reject God. Instead of looking to Him as the creator and sustainer of life, they see themselves as the center of the universe. They soon invent gods that are convenient projections of their own selfish ideas. Furthermore, rejection of the reality of God leads to the rejection of God's design for human sexuality, as depicted in verses 26 to 27, as well as human morality in verses 28 to 29. what we read in this passage and the problem that is both challenging and comforting from this passage is that despite humanity's choice to reject God, He allowed us to do it. I know, that sounds weird, right? Why would a God allow us to make our own decisions? Because He is a God who is sovereign, but also acknowledges that we have our own freedom, our own will. He lets us choose independence from Him. Because if not, then we would just be a bunch of robots. And nobody wants to be a robot, right? Just told what to do, what to believe, how to do things. No, God wants us to have this free will. And I know for a lot of theologians, this is one of those challenges. What is the concept of free will? And the free will is that God gives us the ability, the choice, to choose Him or not. And then to face the consequences when we choose not to follow Him. However, by God's sovereign grace, He loves His creation too much to leave us alone. One of the names that we covered in our week of prayer was the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. And what does that mean? It is God who provides. That comes from when Abraham is taking Isaac up to the mountain. And he's just following God. Because God said, I need you to take your son and you're going to sacrifice him. Now, in those days, in Abraham's time, this was a normal thing. That if you really wanted to prove your allegiance to a specific God, it is true. You really did sacrifice your firstborn child. That's just the norm. And so he was like, yep, I'm going to do this because I want to follow this God. But the God that he encountered was not the God that he thought he was. Because just as he's about to kill his son, God sent an angel who said, stop, don't do that. And he pointed to a ram caught in the thickets. And he says, sacrifice that instead. Can you imagine what's going on in Abraham's mind at that moment? Going, wow, like, what is this? I've never encountered this before. This becomes what will later on become the prototype for the salvation and the gift of God of His Son as our sacrifice for all humanity's sins. And so then he says, he calls that place Jehovah Jireh, God who has provided. And He has provided the solution that removes us as humans from the bondage of original rebellion to restore humanity. And He can, and He did, through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Essentially, God sacrificed Himself to save humanity from ourselves. Romans 3, verse 25. For God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. When we place our trust and our faith in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, this means a new way of life, seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, and more empathy towards others who have yet to know the saving grace of God through His Son, Jesus. And that's what makes salvation great. Amen? You know, as I said before, this passage, this book is very personal to me. You know, when I was 16 years old, my parents decided to separate. And it just destroyed my world. I thought they had a happy marriage, but in reality, it was not. And when this happened, I was just like, what's going on? And so I searched for God. And of course, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I grew up in a typical Chinese family that worshipped our ancestors, and we had idols in our house. And so that's what I went to. and I prayed to these idols, and I went to the temple, and I made sacrifices, and saying, please, do something. Help me understand what is going on. I don't understand why my parents are fighting all the time. I don't understand why I'm having this pain, and I don't have this peace in my heart, and I don't want to go home because of the terror that I had in my heart of what was going to happen when I got home. And the worst was when the day I came home and my dad asked me to help him to move his belongings out. I was there the day my dad moved out. And that was a horrible, horrible day. But thank God that he saw me, and I didn't even know him yet at that time. But I had friends in high school, and they were believers. And they just said, you know, we know what's going on. We want to pray for you. Know that we're praying for you. We love you. Here is, you know, just know that we love you, and you can come and stay with us. And then it just really kind of just showed me that love that was just amazing. And then I was like, I got to learn more about this faith, this God who these guys are talking about. And then one of them gave me a Bible, and I started reading that Bible. And of course, you know, I think I've said this before, you start from page one. No, it doesn't work that way, you know. You kind of get stuck as you start reading through numbers, and you're like, what is this all about? And I can only say it was by God's grace that I started reading Romans. And that changed my life, especially Romans chapter 1, because it spoke about humanity's rejection of God. It talked about idols that we had created, and I went, oh my gosh, I know what it's talking about, because this is my life. We have idols, and they have no life. They don't give me peace. They don't offer me anything. And then later on, I learned about the sacrifice of Jesus, and that's how I gave my life to Christ. But it also helped me understand our humanity's situation. It helped me understand when we reject God, we reject His design for who we are as people, for marriage. And I came to the conclusion, oh, I understand now why my parents are the way they are. Because, firstly, they don't know God. They don't know any better. And they're just reacting of their own, shall we say, selfishness. And I don't know how, but that somehow gave me peace. That I finally understood what was going on. And I knew that the only answer to my situation in life was God. I didn't know if God was going to restore my family, but I knew right there and then, this is why we are the way we are today. I want to put this out here, and I thought, this is so cool. This week, there are two major conferences happening in the world today. One of them is in Korea, and the other one, I believe, is in New York. And I thought, this is really interesting how these two major conferences are happening, and they're both trying to address this question of peace in our world today, because we struggle and we see that it just keeps on getting worse. The first conference is one I wish I could have attended in person, because it's in Incheon, Seoul, Korea, and it's the Lausanne Conference, which is a worldwide global missions conference. And I wish I could have been there. And we're talking about how we need to come together as the global church to be able to declare and display Christ in our world together, in our world today together, to address all of the problems that we see. And we do it with God. The other group that's also meeting is in New York, and it's the UN Global Conference. And they're also getting together, and they're also trying to address the same stuff, but without God. And I think that is just amazing. So I was going to see what's going to happen when we have two groups, one with God and one without, and one that's trying to say the answer is Jesus. The answer is salvation. So, my question for us today and for all of us is, What makes salvation great to you?